Devil's Brood, Roskilde, 1935. Stiff-legged Vera crossed Cathedral Square, her emotions pulling in opposite directions. The sun had vanished and darkness settled over the small houses, their rain-soaked facades gleaming in the last violet-red glow of the day. The buildings seemed to loom above her, drawing her gaze upward to the bare branches of the trees and the cathedral's majestic copper spires etched against the grey sky. Vera didn't like naked trees, their gnarled limbs and the whitewashed walls. It felt as though something was missing, as though there was not enough space, not enough air, not enough green, not enough sky. She shivered and placed a hand on the small warm bundle beneath her coat, her daughter. The little girl slept soundly against her mother's body, and Vera tried to steady her breathing so she would not wake her. She stopped for a moment and gently rocked her precious bundle before breathing in through her nose and out through her mouth. Slowly, calm spread through her body. Then she set off again, her heels clicking across the cobbles of the square. Almost 3 weeks had passed since that dreadful news at the hospital. The operation had been performed, paid for with carefully saved krona that had been meant for a journey home to the Faroe Islands. Vera pulled her coat tighter around herself and her daughter and hunched against the autumn wind. The Faroe Islands. Oh, how she missed that feeling of belonging, of being young and believing that somehow everything would work out. She thought of the last conversation she had had with her father, years earlier, when she had insisted on going to Denmark. A faint smile touched her lips at the memory of her younger, more certain self. Back then, her dreams had rushed through her like mountain streams, and she had fought hard for her father's approval. "It matters, Papa. Girls should learn to stand on their own feet. And 3 years at housekeeping school? Emma says Haraldsborg is a wonderful place, and that the headmistress is excellent. You must let me go, Papa. Trust me. Trust that I can manage, that I'm old enough to try." Vera's crooked smile widened and her eyes softened at the memory. Almost without thinking, she stroked the top of her daughter's head. Her father had always had a soft spot for his eldest daughter, yet she had still been surprised by how quickly his resistance had melted away. It was unusual to send a daughter to Denmark, alone and at such a young age. The congregation had shaken their heads at her father's decision. They said Vera would come to harm, that he was inviting the devil into his home by letting her go. The provost, a local man, had even taken Papa aside to remind him that it was a father's duty to keep his daughters pure until they were married. Vera straightened her back, lifted her chin and braced herself. Strength spread through her body, following the signals she sent it. Of course she was afraid the story about the syphilis would get out and spread like the damp Gulf Stream fog drifting between the wind-scoured houses. There was never much to talk about in Varje. Suðuroy lay more than 2 hours by boat from the bustle of the capital, and gossip was what bound people together. Fortunately, Hardy and his family were Danish. They had no direct contact with anybody back home. So far, no one knew that she had given birth to a child in sin, a child blinded by a disease of shame, followed by her own downfall and a temporary stay in one of Copenhagen's poorest districts. Or the divorce. Vera's mouth tightened. There would be plenty to talk about if the truth came out. She understood that Hardy was hurt, angry. She had shrunk into herself as he sat listening to the doctor's words from the edge of the hospital chair. A faded bouquet rested in his hands and a look of emptiness in his eyes. She had reached for his hand, but he had pulled away. He had stared at the floor throughout the conversation. Vera had believed they would find a way through it once the operation was over. But a week later, when they stood together in their home, looking down at their newborn daughter, her face wrapped in gauze, her tiny arms flailing blindly through the air, her lips pulled back in a cry of pain, Hardy had exploded. "That bastard isn't mine." The words struck like a slap. The younger children burst into tears and fled to their mother's skirts. Vera had tried to explain, again and again. She had never been with anyone but him. He knew that. It was all a terrible mistake. The doctors were wrong. She loved him. There had only ever been him. But Hardy would not listen. He stared at her with cold eyes and demanded to know about the money she had kept hidden, the money that had paid for the operation. "What will people say?" he had shouted. "What will my parents think? How am I supposed to explain our daughter's condition to the authorities?" Then came the final blow. He wanted a divorce, and he did not want her there when he came home. Vera pulled herself together when she finally reached the cathedral's heavy doors. Now she would have to fight. She had to protect her daughter from the family curse. There was only one way to win Hardy back. Only one way to make sure that the little girl was set upon the right path. She would have to speak with the dean. With considerable effort, she pushed open the cathedral door. A single lamp illuminated the watered oak entrance a few steps ahead. The porch smelled of rot and old wood. The cathedral's soaring vaults, lavish ornamentation, and windows casting a trembling, almost otherworldly light across the vast nave made her feel small. What if he refused to see her? What if the thread of fate had already been spun? What if the voices had been right? Vera bowed her head and tried to steady herself. She had to be strong. From experience, she knew that the dean could spot fear a mile away. She loosened her coat slightly and gently brushed a lock of hair from the little head resting warm and comfortably against her breast. The dean had to help. It was the Christian thing to do. And this was, after all, God's house. Vera's heels clicked loudly across the stone floor as she moved deeper into the nave. She took in the symmetrical arches, the whitewashed walls, and the gleaming black iron grills. Gates leading to noble family chapels with coffins and memorial verses for the dead. Dean Hans Friedrich Koch had to be nearby. The only question was, where? Vera searched the shadows, then caught sight of movement by the great grill. Some kind of animal tail? She gasped and clutched the cross around her neck. The figure before her was a large black troll, complete with horns, a hooked nose, and long pointed claws. It did not move. It was made of iron and marked the entrance to the troll chapel, where generations of the troll family lay buried. Vera shook her head at her own superstition. She knew the tragic story of Queen Anna Sophie, who had lost all her children and now lay here in the family chapel, surrounded by a sea of tiny coffins. She gently touched the gauze that lay in a neat white zigzag pattern across her daughter's eyes. made sure the hand-knitted mittens covered the small, chubby hands so that she would not tug at the bandages. Healing took time. Unlike Anna Sophie's children, her daughter was recovering well. God have mercy on the poor queen, she thought, and God protect the new life she held in her hands. Slowly Vera began the ascent to the chapter house at the rear of the cathedral, and a few minutes later she stood before a heavily ornamented oak door. No admittance, private. Vera knocked. The dean looked up sharply at the sound of knocks on his door. He had no appointments and had explicitly requested time alone before the next service started. He slapped the sermon down on the desk and rose to his feet. He was nearly 2 meters tall, broad and well-fed, bald save for a thick wreath of hair at the nape of his neck. His carefully groomed goatee gleamed white against his chin, and above a prominent nose, intelligent blue eyes regarded the world with constant irritation. His eyes watered endlessly. Years of wiping them had left his right eyelid slightly drooped, while the skin beneath had become thin and inflamed, etched with red lines. The irritation never ceased and was the source of his chronic headaches. At times, the dean wondered whether migraines had been placed in the world to purify his soul. The watering eyes had become such an ordinary part of Hans Friedrich Koch's life that he had no longer noticed how small children shrank from his severe gaze. The dean looked at the door, adjusted his black clerical gown, and then called, "Come in!" The words made it perfectly clear that the interruption was unwelcome. "Good day, Mr. Dean. Forgive the intrusion." The voice belonged to a slight woman with cropped hair, dressed in a black dress without a defined waist, a coat cut in a masculine style, and a small dark hat. Her face remained in shadow, and the dean stepped closer before recognizing her. Hardy Winters Vera. He had married them some 10 years earlier and had recently heard from Hardy's parents that the marriage had been dissolved. It was disgraceful, utterly scandalous. Hardy had returned to his parents a few weeks earlier carrying a story of adultery. Hans Friedrich Koch studied the woman before him. She was no longer the beauty she had once been, but she still carried herself with confidence. Her figure had retained its fullness despite the births, and her red lips stood in striking contrast to the pale skin of her face. He could easily see what Hardy had fallen for. It was often the most beautiful flowers that concealed the sharpest thorns. Ellen Winter had told him stories about her daughter-in-law, about her Faroese ancestry, her almost pagan fascination with Copenhagen, and her complete lack of decorum expected of a respectable woman. Hardy's parents had been right to worry about their son's choice of wife, and it had been the dean himself who had assured them that all would be well once motherhood tempered her restless nature. But he had been wrong, terribly wrong. And now this woman had even brought harm upon her own child? Hans Friedrich Koch cleared his throat. "I fail to understand why you have come here today. You know what you have done. You know that only you can repent your sins. Only you can make peace with our Lord." His words struck the woman like a blow. The child immediately let out a shrill cry, a dreadful sound that only worsened his headache. God, how he disliked children. For a moment, Vera imagined the troll from the troll chapel thrusting its grotesque head through the wall. She heard its laughter, drowning out the Dean's voice, and saw its claws reaching for her. She should have known better. The cathedral had been full of ill omens. Instinctively, she lifted her crying daughter and pressed her against her shoulder, rocking her gently and patting her back. She had to stop giving so much weight to omens and old tales. Mama had filled her childhood with trolls, huldufolk, and sea witches, but none of it was real. Nothing more than stories born from loneliness and long winters. Vera looked up at the elderly Dean and his watering, bloodshot eye. She swallowed the anger rising inside her. "I do not know what you are talking about, Mr. Dean. I have not sinned. I have done nothing wrong. This is all a misunderstanding, and I'm not here for my own sake. I'm here for my daughter's. Will you please bless and baptize her? Without baptism, she is lost. I beg you, for the child's sake." Vera's voice halted at the end. She raised her head and looked at the Dean. She looked him straight in the eye. He stared back at her, his eyes bloodshot. And for the first time, Vera felt uncertainty creep in. There was anger in his gaze. "How dare you stand there and claim that you have done nothing wrong? Look at what you've done, woman. Look at what your life of debauchery has brought about. Look at the bandages covering your daughter's eyes. Is it not obvious that you are being punished? That God is trying to tell you something? Perhaps you should start listening." The Dean's voice crashed through the small room like a rock slide, and Vera shrank back, struggling to hold on to herself, her child, and what little dignity she had left. "Your child is blind so that you may see, and yet you see nothing? I cannot alter the Lord's work. I cannot baptize a child conceived in adultery. I cannot help you. You must repent and pray for the Lord's forgiveness. Only He can save you and your daughter now. Original sin is real. Do you understand that? It's real." The Dean loomed over Vera as the last words echoed through the room. Only the child's crying filled the silence. Then Vera straightened. She lifted her head and met his gaze. Defiance stiffened her spine. Calm settled over her, and somewhere deep inside, the whispering voices drew closer. She rose, closed her coat around her daughter, and prepared to leave. "Very well," Vera said quietly. "I will not trouble you any longer." The Dean drew himself up. "The service begins in a few minutes," he said coldly. "You will have to find your own way out. And believe me, Mrs. Winter, I hope you find forgiveness for what you have done."